I gotta go fast, don't I? Second Kings, chapter 3, verse 14. Just so you all know what I'm doing, I got my trusty stopwatch, so we have a hope that we won't be here all day. While you're turning there, I'm going to take the opportunity to remind you all that this is the month of October. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. We have two very fine ones here in this church. Make sure you appreciate them this month. We put our arms around their neck a lot of times and we pat them on the back. Take time to do something tangible this month. Buy them a meal. Bless them with something. Wrap your arm around them. Let them know how much you love them. They give their lives for this church. So take the opportunity to bless them this month. I can only deduce that the Lord did not intend for me to tell you all a joke today, because I couldn't find one. So I'm not going to tell one, because I think that this story has plenty of funny parts in it in and of itself. As I was studying, I know many of you, you'll hear me cite different commentators from time to time. One of them is J. Vernon McGee. I'll cite him from time to time. And as I was preparing, I went and read my commentary from J. Vernon McGee on this. And then I thought, well, let me listen to his radio broadcast about it too, because the commentary in the book wasn't really all that enlightening. And so he'll say a little bit extra on the radio sometimes than what he would say in the book. Well, whenever he got to this particular passage of scripture on his radio program, he prefaced it with this statement. I believe, anyway, any of y'all know who J. Vernon McGee is? Okay, so y'all heard his voice before? Okay, so yeah, I love his voice, by the way. It's a southern gentleman. J. Vernon McGee says about this passage, this is quite possibly one of the most boring passages of scripture in all the Bible. I was like, really? Really, man? Come on. I think it's pretty exciting. This appeals to my 8th grade football team mentality. At some points in here, I'll let you figure out where they go, but there should have been a resounding, ooh, you know, someone cut somebody down. You know. Anyway, so in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, Elisha, y'all remember him, right? He's a prophet. He's the one that came behind Elijah, okay? So you have Elijah and then you have Elisha. Elisha was the one who was bald, and some folk was picking on him about being bald, and he cursed him, and this bear came out and ate him. Don't pick on bald people, just saying, especially if they're prophets. My wife's going to kill me for this, but if any of you have her cell phone number, would one of you text her and tell her that, yes, we are live streaming today, because she sent me a text and I can't respond while I'm preaching. Okay, 2 Kings chapter, now I've wasted 3 minutes. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Y'all know how I like to pick you up in the middle of a story, right? So now let's go back and get the story. All right, so I was reading through Kings, and I'll be honest with you, the reason why I have a shovel up here today is because I had intended to teach you guys from verse 16, but I'll teach you that one again another day. The premise of verse 16 is where Elisha's prophecy, the direction from the Lord was that they had to fill a valley full of ditches. King James actually says, make this valley full of ditches. I love that. It gets a little watered down in some of the other versions in this particular time, but I like the way the King James said it that time. And so I want you to remember, I want you to think about the shovel when you think about this story, because that was the answer. That was the Lord's answer, was to dig ditches. So what happens is you have Joram, and if you've got more education than me, you probably know the right way to pronounce it, but since it's me up here today, we're going to call him Joram. You're lucky we didn't call him Jim. But anyways, so you got Joram, who's king of Israel. Remember, at this time, the nation of Israel is split into two kingdoms. You had the 10 tribes of Israel, and you had the tribe of Judah. Okay, so you have Joram, who is king of Israel, and then you have Jehoshaphat, who is, I'll probably call him Jehoshaphat today. I'll drop that H. Y'all good with that? Okay. So it comes out faster, and we're in a hurry. All right, so Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. Joram says, Joram becomes king, and when he became king, the king of Moab, in another country that Israel had conquered, had been paying tribute in the way of sheep, had been paying tribute to Israel. So you know how that works from medieval times, right? A king comes in, takes over somebody else's kingdom, so we'll let you keep doing stuff, but you got to send me money, okay? It's like kind of like taxes. Anyways, let's not get political. So there we go. I got to laugh. We can go on. So when Joram became king, he became king because king before him died. That's how it works, right? King dies, you get a new king. But the king of Moab says, well, it was the last king that whipped me and made me give tribute. I don't know about this Joram fella. Tell you what, we're not sending the tax check. We'll see if the IRS comes knocking, right? Okay, so he says, no, we're not sending. We're not sending our sheep. You can't have them. So that is rebellion. So the king of Moab rebelled against Joram, king of Israel. So Joram says, man, if I let him get away with everybody else is going to do it, I can't do that, right? So he says, all right, I got to go whip him and get my sheep back, you know? So anyways, he says, it's better if I take a posse than if I just go by myself. So let me call Judah and see if they'll roll out with us, right? Y'all know this is how world wars start. Just in case you hadn't studied history, everybody starts phoning a friend. Next thing you know, you got a big old mess on your hands. So that's what we have here. We have Joram. He phoned a friend over to Jehoshaphat and said, hey, buddy, I'm going to go down to Moab, whip up on him, get my sheep back. You want to come with me? And Jehoshaphat just blew my mind. Jehoshaphat goes, well, hey, man, you know my people are your people. Let's go do this. He must have been a little redneck looking for a fight. I don't know what it was. I don't get it. But anyways, he said, I'll go. Okay. So the Bible tells us that Joram was not a good king. He was not a good king. Like, the Bible doesn't, like, glaze over that at all. It's like, he was not the God-serving kind of king. Okay? The Bible tells us the opposite about Jehoshaphat. It says that he was. Okay, so again, I'm perplexed. Why are you doing this, Jehoshaphat? But anyways, he goes with him. They get down to Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Says, Joram says, you know, what do you think we should do? And then Jehoshaphat says, tell you what, we should go by Edom and get that king, take him with us. So now there's three of us, and then we'll go through the wilderness. So we'll kind of sneak up on them. They won't see us coming. This is going to be great. Great battle plan. He's like, I just want my sheep back. So if you got a plan, let's go. Right. So now they're all going out through the wilderness. 7 days in the wilderness. What you think you need in the wilderness? Water. Mm-hmm. 7 days into the wilderness, they run out of water. Now, I love this. Not that they ran out of water. I don't like for folk to be thirsty, but anyways. So they're 7 days out going to go whip somebody up. They didn't bring enough water. They're 7 days into the wilderness. And then the king who's not a good king, the king who doesn't serve God, the king who is noted in the Bible as not being one who we're probably going to see at the marriage supper of the Lamb, just lay that out there for you. That king goes, we're out of water. The Lord has brought us three kings out here to kill us. Well, if you know, anyways, there's so many lessons in all of this. I got to stay focused on the one I'm trying to teach you. So he gets all sideways and says, what are we going to do? Jehoshaphat, man, I love this guy. Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of the Lord we could ask? So somebody, one of the servants goes, yeah, Elisha, he was the guy who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He's here. Jehoshaphat says, well, let's go down and talk to him. So they go down and they talk to him. And this is where our story picked up. So I got y'all, that was all the way through verse 13. I probably could have just read it faster, couldn't I? But you still wouldn't have got it, probably. All right, so we get to this point, and in verse 13, Elisha's response to the king of Israel was, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. And then this king goes, no, the king of Israel, Joram, he said, because it was the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's our Lord, ours. it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. So he recognized that it was the Lord who was here, and that was who we should ask about it. So then Elisha says, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist," and we get the solution. As I was studying this, this is what I became impressed with, and this is what we're going to focus on today. You read through this story, and you say, wait a minute, Elisha, if Jehoshaphat hadn't been there, what would Elisha's response have been? Elisha tells us. He tells us plainly. If Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even pay attention to you. So I began to think, Elisha. Remember Elisha. Elisha is the man who has a double portion of what Elijah had. So Elisha's not a, he's not really a rookie. Elisha's not probably a man who's easily impressed. Remember, Elijah, 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Y'all remember that guy, right? Okay. Elisha got twice that. Twice that. Yet he looks at Jehoshaphat and says, I'm impressed by you. I got respect for you. Why? See, as I was reading that, I couldn't get past the fact that the prophet of the Lord looked at Jehoshaphat and said, I'm impressed with you. Because you're here, I'll do something. Because you're here, we can make a difference. See, pastor's been teaching us what I would call on a concept level, okay? I'm jumping right in the middle of his series, you know, and he's using Nehemiah and the wall, and we're learning all this about how the wall represents the church's ability to do ministry, and that needs to be restored, and the church has restraint and power, and we see in our world today the evil that's rampant, and we can assess that a lot of that is because we in the church aren't fulfilling our responsibilities of restraint and power. We're not fulfilling our responsibility to protect. We're not fulfilling our responsibility to push back the evil forces. I want you to understand that this is just one. There are a lot of these in the Bible, but this is just one story of where we see what a heart devoted to God can do for those around them. For those around them. Keep in your mind, you had the armies of three nations who were stranded 7 days into the desert out of water. You think that's a dire situation? That's kind of rough, isn't it? I tell you, I'm getting a little bit thirsty now, and I just took me a drink before I came up here. Couldn't imagine being 7 days away from water. Mouth's getting kind of dry just thinking about it anyhow. So the question we wrestle with today is why? Why was he? Well, fortunately, the Bible tells us why. Point number one, he was devoted to the Lord. You see, when I began to study Jehoshaphat, I got back into Chronicles. And if we'll flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm going to put something right here so I don't lose it since we're in a hurry today. We're at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm just going to read. We're going to start in verse 3. I know I put 6 down there, but we'll get there. Starting in verse 3, it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord." Is the Bible true? Okay, so we don't have to debate if his heart was devoted to the Lord. It says it in black and white. Okay. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. So not only was his heart devoted to the Lord, but he began the work of cleaning up the country. He began the work of purging the sin from the nation. So point number one was be devoted to the Lord. You see, the question I want you to keep in your mind as we study this is I want you to notice that in the balance, hanging around Jehoshaphat was the armies of three nations. I don't know what world you stepped out of when you stepped into this place this morning, but I would bet that in the world you stepped out of, there are people hanging in the balance. There are people in your life that don't know Jesus. There are people in your life who are chasing whatever passion, whatever thing it is they want to go after. And you know what? There may be people in your life who belong to Jesus. They're just not serving him right now. There are people in your life who perhaps you are the answer to their problem. Just like Jehoshaphat. If Jehoshaphat was not there, perhaps we'd have another valley of dry bones. So as we go through this, I want you to think through your head and I want you to process. And I want you to be thinking about, who is it in my life that perhaps I am the Jehoshaphat? And you see, I want you to recognize point number one, the only way that you can be a Jehoshaphat is if your heart is devoted to the Lord. If your heart is devoted to the Lord. My father-in-law is one of the great, we may put this on his tombstone. If I can talk his daughters into it. One of the greatest things he's ever taught me, the best way to help the poor is not to be one. Now that don't just apply fiscally, it applies spiritually as well. You can't, there we go, I'm back. You cannot be someone's Jehoshaphat if your heart is not fully devoted to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good way for you to be referred to throughout all of history as a person whose heart was devoted to the Lord? Can I tell you that whenever I was preparing this and I was studying, I was talking to the Lord and I was thinking, well, gee whiz, Lord. I would like to think that that's what they say about me, but I know me. Boy, that's the goal right there. Anyway, so Scripture plainly tells us, it proves that Jehoshaphat was a man whose heart was devoted to the Lord. You see, he had a love and an admiration for the word of the Lord. Check this out. I thought this was really cool. When you get down into verse 9, actually, I should pick it up in 7. It says, in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, a bunch of names I can't pronounce. Obadiah, I know that one. Zechariah, I know somebody named that. Anyways, so he sends all these guys, and with them certain Levites. He sends them throughout all of Judah. In verse 9, it picks up, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. So what we see is, we see that he had a respect for the word of the law. Think about that. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament back then. This is still Old Testament, right? So their Bible was the book of the law. And what Jehoshaphat was doing was, you know, he says, how on earth, how can we serve God if we don't know what the rules are, right? And I hesitate to use that word rules because everyone gets all, when you start talking about rules. But you know what the facts are? God wrote some of them in stone. They're so important, right? So we got rules to live by. We've got boundaries. We've got guardrails. We got things that he expects us to live within. We got boundaries, and that's okay. But he recognized that without the boundaries, if people don't know the boundaries, they can't possibly stay inside of them. So he said, you know what? Here's the measuring stick. Let me go make sure all my people know all about it. Let me make sure that my people understand that there is a rule about this. He recognized that the law of the Lord is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's something that's precious. He expended his resources to go make sure that this law was preached and taught to all of his people. You want a heart that's devoted to the Lord? It begins in your Bible. Let that sink in. When sitting in the Halloween prayer room, first question I always ask when someone sits down in front of me and says, man, I'm just not where I used to be with the Lord. I said, tell me what you're reading in the Bible right now. And they go, I said, that's number one indicator. Number one indicator right there. That's your first step in cooling off is stepping away from his word. And look, I get it. We live in a busy society. You know, It's hard to understand some of these older concepts from time to time, but we can't forsake. We can't let go of. We can't push aside a love for the Word of God. We have to have a love for the Word of God. If we're going to be people with devoted hearts to the Lord, man, we got to know what the Bible says. We got to be involved in it. We got to be plugged into it. The last thing that we see that really demonstrates that he was devoted to the Lord is that God's will had a preeminence in his heart. I don't have time to go into the full details of it, but you'll go back and read in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. You'll see that he went off to war with King Ahab one time. I wish I had time to get into that one. When he went off with King Ahab, before he went to battle, he told King Ahab, he said, "I'll go with you, but before we go, don't you think we ought to ask a prophet? Like, don't you think we're getting ready to go to war. We should ask the Lord, right?" This story's too good. I got to go into it. Y'all good with this? Okay. So King Ahab, this is just, okay. King Ahab, he says, "All right, I agree. We'll ask the prophets." So he asked his prophets, and his prophets were false prophets. And so they make up all this stuff to make the king feel good, right? I mean, they went real elaborate. "The Lord told me this. You're going to do wonderful. Go do it, king." Okay. Jehoshaphat sent over to the side going, "That's great. Is there a prophet of the Lord we could ask?" And I love this. I'm telling y'all, if you're looking for something good to go read and get a good laugh, go read this one. All right. So King Ahab says, "Yeah, there's this guy, Micaiah. But he hates me. Every time I ask him something, he tells me something bad." So Joseph said, "Well, let's ask him." So, okay, we'll ask him. So they go get him. The guy who goes against him said, "Look here. Everybody done told the king he's going to win. When you get there, you just tell the king he's going to win." Kai goes, "You know, I can only say what the Lord tells me. I can't just make stuff up." So anyways, he gets there, and he's in front of the king. King says, "All right, what's the Lord say?" And he's like, "Oh, king, you're going to do great things. Go have fun." You know, I mean, something real simple like that. And the king gets mad. He's like, "How many times have I made you promise to only tell me the truth? Okay. If you want truth, this is truth. I see sheep scattered without a shepherd. You go do this, king, it's not going to end up pretty for you." The king looks at Jehoshaphat and says, "See, I told you he hates me." And it throws him in prison, goes off to war, and gets killed. It's great. Anyway, so Jehoshaphat, that was the first time we see where Jehoshaphat goes, "All right, I should ask the Lord before I go doing something like this." That's where we start to see that he recognizes that God's will matters. Just like in this situation, when trouble showed up, it was the pagans' guy's response to go, "Oh, we're all going to die." It was the godly man's response to say, "When are we going to talk to the Lord about this?" Because he recognized that even though things look bad, it's what the Lord's will is that matters. So before we just say what the Lord's will is, why don't we ask the Lord, "Hey, what's your will in this situation?" You want a heart that's devoted to the Lord. You need to be concerned with what is his will in your life. You need to be concerned. You know, in our society, we're all about the next move in life. We're all about, you know, progressing through and, you know, either going back to get degrees, or we might be worried about finding a new job or marrying this person or dating that person. Do we ever hit the pause button on life and say, "Lord, what's your will in this? I know, like, everything seems to be working out and this is good. Yeah. Like, this will be cognitively, this is a good step for me. But Lord, what's your will? What do you want me to do?" You talk about having a heart that's devoted to the Lord. That's it right there. Point number two. You're going to have to be in the right place for the right time. Had Jehoshaphat not been there to garner the favor of Elisha, the answer would not have come. Now, we can do all kind of pontificating and theorizing about how the Lord might have resolved this, but simply put, if we go by the letter of what's written in the Word of God, we see that if Jehoshaphat hadn't have been there, if he had not been there, then the prophet would have paid no attention to the need. The prophet would have allowed them to go about the way that they had been doing. Although, check this out. Earlier in life, I didn't tell y'all that after Ahab was killed, Jehoshaphat gets back to his kingdom, barely escaped with his neck out of that battle. But anyways, he got out, got back to his kingdom, and the prophet and Judah came to him and said, what business do you have making alliances with people who don't love God? Scolded him, told him that God's wrath was against him. So what I had to reconcile was, now notice he didn't ask God this time. I got my own thoughts. We can talk about that later. He asked God when it was with Ahab, and he got the answer, and he went anyways. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that he was scolded or corrected for going in with Joram this time. So we can only accept that it was okay. It was okay for him to go this time. And that's what I really want to call out. You know, what I was really worried about is I don't want you to take anything that I'm going to say today out of context. I don't want you to hear this and go, oh, well, then you know what? I ought to be hanging out in some questionable places. Jason said, no. You pay attention to the will of the Lord. You go where he tells you to go. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's going to look questionable. There's been times I've been in uncomfortable places. But God sent me there because he had something that needed to be provided to somebody. And as soon as he got done providing it, I got out of there as fast as I could because I was uncomfortable. This is not a license to go where you want to go. Remember, step one, first and foremost, you have to have a heart that's devoted to the Lord. But you also have to be willing to be where an answer is needed. He would have done no good to them sitting in Judah. He could only bring the deliverance. He could only make that happen by being there. So when we see the way this story unfolds, and when we consider, you know, who are those people? See, God has already placed you in a wilderness with the armies of three nations who are running out of water. Look around. You'll see it. Pay attention to the world around you. You'll find the place where he has sent you that needs an answer. Some of us call it work. And just being, I had a friend who got sent to I shouldn't say sent. She got a job, but I believe she was sent there by the Lord. She got a job in an accounting department that was as corrupt as anything I've ever heard of. I think the folk at Enron would have looked at them and went, "Ooh." And for months, she would ask me to pray. She'd say, "Pray that God opens the door for me to get out of here." And every time I'd pray, I'd have no peace about her getting out. And I finally, because she's a good friend of mine, and I finally had to tell her, I said, "I don't think you're going to get out." And she said, "Why not?" And I said, "You're not going to like me for telling you this, and I don't want to tell you this." I said, "But I'm just saying that perhaps you're their Jonah." Because, you know, Nineveh was not a good place for a prophet of the Lord. I mean, haven't y'all seen the VeggieTales version? They hit people with fishes in the face. It's horrible. Somebody's going to be YouTubing that later today, I guarantee you. Some of you may be sitting in places right now. Maybe your job, maybe your family. You may be the only one in your family that knows anything positive about the Lord. You may be there to be a Jehoshaphat. Just laying that out there. Point number three. When you find yourself in those situations, bring the opportunity for deliverance. All three kingdoms were saved and granted victory because they were in the company of a godly man. I believe such should be the same. It should be the same for us. Our work groups should be blessed because we're in the middle of them. Our circles of friends should be blessed because we're in the middle of them. You know, one thing I'm going to, because I got myself in enough trouble, I'm going to brag on my wife for a minute. My wife serves a function in her office. She's one of the few that it seems that almost everyone feels that they can confide in. She's one of the few that anytime anything goes wrong in anyone's family, she gets a text message to pray. I would argue, and now, you know, y'all know what I think about my wife. I think she's wonderful. But I would argue that the office that she works for, and I can point to examples, is blessed because she is in the middle of it. There are times in my work life when God will show me things about business. Like, who thinks that God's interested in our businesses? If you don't think that, you're wrong. I'm telling you, he's interested in our businesses. God will show me things that are way beyond what I know. And they look so plain and clear when he shows them to me. My company is blessed because I'm an employee there. You understand that? Now, they're blessed for other reasons. I'm not saying I'm the only one, you know what I mean? I might be one of like five, but no, I'm kidding. Your family. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because a lot of your family's here. If your family got heathen in them, no, don't raise your hand. Even the heathen in your family ought to be blessed because you're there. You're there. Okay? Think about that. Be a Jehoshaphat. The armies of three nations were saved because one godly man was willing to go inquire of the Lord. Now let me temper that optimism with this, because I didn't want to tell you I'm a pessimist. God gave the answer to the prophet, and that answer provided the means to attain victory. So not only did he supply their need, but the way he supplied their need was also, I don't have time to read the whole story, but you have to go back and read it. Read the rest of chapter 3, it'll blow your mind. The way he provided to meet their need was also the same vehicle that was used to grant them victory. He provided all that through the prophet, but deliverance still required obedience. We'll get into that whole part of it later. I just want to dangle that out there because you may be sitting there going, but Jason, I've been standing up in my family and I've been trying to win them. I was like, I understand that and you should keep doing it, but I want you to understand that I get it and God gets it, that deliverance does require obedience. God sends answers and God may be sending the answer through you. You can't make someone obey. So don't fault the strategy based on the lack of results. You just keep going after it, okay? Think about it. Lot had to leave Sodom to be saved, right? Right? I mean, the answer was sent. The opportunity was provided. He could have stayed behind, and his fate would have been different. The men who were shipwrecked with Paul, they were all saved. One condition, they had to stay with Paul. Okay? So the answer comes, but there still has to be obedience associated with it. Deliverance comes as a function of obedience. Worship team, if you guys will come on this way, we're going to roll this thing to a close. I know we've had some pretty good laughs today, and I like to keep it kind of light and joyous, and I like to have fun. But as I was trying to prepare to teach you guys something different, I couldn't get past this illustration of Jehoshaphat being the answer for those around him. And where the Lord continued to stir my heart, where he continued to push me towards, was that there's a room full of people here today who are Jehoshaphats in the middle of the desert. And you know what? You might even be thirsty yourself. Jehoshaphat didn't know the answer. He didn't know that what the Lord was going to say was, dig ditches because I'm going to send water across this valley tomorrow and fill up a bunch of pools for you to have something to drink. He didn't know that. All he knew, I know there's a God, and we should ask him about this. Each of you stand in the middle of situations that could be equally as oblique, equally as difficult, as being stranded 7 days into the desert and a bunch of people around you. This is extra credit. Check this out. Matthew Henry points. Whose idea was it to go through the wilderness? Do y'all remember? Whose idea? Which of the three kings said we should go through the wilderness? Jehoshaphat. When they 7 days into the wilderness and run out of water, remember that was the long way. It wasn't, honey, I found a shortcut. That was, hey, we'll sneak around this way and sneak up on them. So when they end up 7 days and out of water, whose fault is it? He had a little skin in the game. I love the fact that the man who had the answer was also the man who was right there with him. He was in the place with him. We can get a little Ivy Tower-ish sometimes in the church. Again, remember, I'm not advocating that we spend our lives in places that we know better than we ought to be. But I'm telling you, from time to time, we do need to be out there rubbing elbows with the lost. Had he not been there, he'd have done them no good. You're going to have to be in contact with them. I think I taught you that earlier this year. You're going to have to be in contact with people who need Jesus. And the beautiful thing is I believe that God has planted most of you smack dab in the middle of a group of folk who need Jesus. And that's a good thing. Now, my questions for you are, one, is your heart fully devoted to the Lord? And two, are you paying attention to be in the right place at the right time? Those are my two questions for you. I do math for a living. Come on now. Those are my questions for you guys today. As we get ready to move into communion, I am so grateful that there was a Jesus who came and who died and paid a price so that thousands of years later, the Holy Spirit could ease up next to me and say, you know, life could be better than this. And then now I can be like a Jehoshaphat. Then now I can be someone whose heart is devoted to the Lord. And I can be someone who can be the answer to the problem. That I can be someone who can make a real difference in this world. As we remember today the sacrifice that Jesus made, let that sink in and do something in your heart. When you think about the hurt, the bullheadedness, the stubbornness, the vileness, whatever you want to call it that's around you, you think about that. And let his sacrifice be a driver inside of you to be a Jehoshaphat. You don't have to know the answer. You just have to know the one who has the answer. Okay. Guys, if you're going to help me serve communion, if you'll come on down, it'd be great.